So if you remember last week, if you were here, if you weren't, you can go on our website and listen to last week's message. If it's not up yet, it will be up today. And we talked about 2 points of our three-point message, and it was the gifts delivered. That was in verses 7 through 10. And then we looked at gifts defined when we looked at the ministry gifts of the Holy Spirit given to the church, which is the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, or the evangelist, the pastor, teacher. A fivefold leadership in the church given for the purpose of maturing the church for the work of the ministry. Now, a lot of times we know that in many churches, the whole expectation is on the pastor. Accomplish this. Make it happen. Where are we going next? What's going on? My title in the church is lead pastor. But the way we've set up our structure is I'm the first among equals. In other words, our entire elder team I see as pastors. The word elder, pastor, bishop, they're all interchangeable. When you see somebody who's an elder, that's a pastor. And so we have pastors, 7 or 8 pastors that come around me, and we're a team. And so we're first among equals in our leadership. In other words, I don't have any greater authority in my role as the lead pastor other than leading the team. Just like Peter didn't have any greater authority in the disciples other than leading the apostles. He was the lead apostle in his, and mostly because he had that leadership ability. And so we have this full working of God in the fivefold principles of the leadership of the church. And all of those guys bring an element of that to our church, which is healthy. And that's how God intends for it to be. And so we see that this morning we're going to look at this idea now of gifts deployed, our third point in our message. We're going to look at it today and next week. And so I don't know if that's technically a five-point, three-point message, but we'll just keep hitting on point three here a couple of times. But what do we see here when we look at verse 16? Notice it with me. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We're just going to look at this one verse here in Ephesians chapter 4 because it's really the summation or the culmination of all these other fivefold gifts of ministry that God's given to the church through these positions in the church, the pastor, the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, the evangelist, building the church, growing the church. Now, what's the purpose here that we see? How are the gifts deployed? They're deployed through the body of Christ. So this morning, one of the things that God wants us to see is that we are all part of that process of the gifts being deployed. They're deployed through every one of us. And as they're deployed through the church, there's some things that happen. Now, what's the reason that God is doing this? If you pop back one verse to verse 15, notice what it says. Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, who is Christ. Now notice, here's the purpose of raising up into maturity. Notice, speaking the truth in love. Now here's what all of the gifts aim at. And here's a little phrase for you to remember this. Truth aims at love, and love aims at truth. Truth aims at love, and love aims at truth. Why do we speak the truth? We speak the truth so we can grow. We speak the truth so that we can be corrected. We speak the truth so we can be instructed. We speak the truth so we can be rebuked and exhorted in the things of the Lord. And that happens on a Sunday morning in our messages. It happens throughout the body. Some of you are called to take up that role of exhortation that we'll look at in a minute. But it's always in the aim of love. That's where truth operates. And I mentioned last week that people that are prophetic in their giftings, you know, can come in and they just, wow, they cut you open. You know, it's like, you got to repent. It's like, I'm bleeding. Find a pastor to put you back together, you know. And that's kind of the nature of some of these giftings. But what we see is that we want to speak the truth, but we want to speak the truth in love. And we want to exercise our gifts in truth, but exercise them in love. And then love, to love somebody correctly, has to be combined with truth. Because if we're not speaking the truth, then we don't really love, do we? And there's times to be quiet that are love. There's times to speak that are love. And most often the times we're called to speak and we don't speak isn't love at all, but self-preservation. Fear keeps us from speaking the truth. Love demands we speak the truth, okay? And so what's the purpose of it? The second half of verse 15 there, that we may grow up into all things, into him who is the head, Christ. This is our goal. Why do we want to learn about the gifts? Because we want to grow up in all things. We want to grow up in Christ. And so Jesus delivered the gifts to us when he was glorified. He defined the gifts last week when we looked at this fivefold part of the leadership of the church. And now he's deploying the gifts through his body. Now look again at verse 16 here. Let's break it down just for a few minutes. Now normally I have 7 pages of notes, typically. Okay, and that's 50 to an hour of teaching. I have 11 pages today. So I'm going to try to go really quick. I'm going to try to go slow in the really important parts. I have 11 pages because I want to go through 11 gifts of the Holy Spirit this morning and just go through them quickly in the hopes that one will stir in you. I had there was a sister that came up last week and she says, I think I have that gift of prophecy. I think God's doing that with me. And we'll see in a minute. She also said, I'm always drawn to prayer. And I said, those two things go together. The prophetic and the prayer go together. And we'll see that this morning. But maybe that'll be you this morning where I'll mention something and you go, oh my gosh, I didn't know that was a spiritual gift. That's where I feel drawn to. And maybe that ministry doesn't exist yet in the church, and it's okay. Maybe God's waiting for you to pick that up and launch that, and that'll fit right into the gifting that God has given to you. But notice, from whom the whole body, this is from Jesus now, the gifts are deployed through the whole body. If we go back to verse 7 of Ephesians 4, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So every one of us, this is something I think God's trying to speak continually, every one of us has been given a grace gift, which is charis, is the word grace, and gift there. And so we get the word charismata, and that's where we get the word charismatic. And you might be going, oh, Pentecostals are charismatic. Why? Because they operate in the charismata, the grace gifts. And that's what we're looking at. Grace, the charismata was given to us according to the measure of Christ's gift. What does it do? We're joined and knit together in Christ. We all understand this. We're all part of the same body. We're all knit together and joined together. Now, joining together means we're closely together, framed together. It's like the parts of a building in Ephesians 2:21. We're being built together as a habitation of God in the Spirit. And then we're members of the body here in chapter 4. Paul's mixing all of these metaphors together to give us the insight in the picture. You know, I look at the word knit here. It means to unite together in affection. So you know, you think about that. You have some parts are joined together naturally through common interests. We have some people that are like, oh, I love to bike. Oh, I love to bike too. And there's a natural relationship that gets built on that. But there's also this supernatural relationship where God knits us together where we wouldn't commonly come together except through Christ. And in that process, he knits us and brings us together in affection. And so some parts have to be knit together through Christ. And this is what God is doing with us. Notice, by what every joint supplies. Notice this, the gifting of the body and also the knitting of the body comes through every part or every joint supplying something to the body. So if, you know, here's the reality of it. If you're here this morning and you're saying to yourself, I don't feel close to anybody. I don't feel knit to anybody or have affection with anybody or anybody has affection for me. I don't know how to get in and be connected or knit together in this body. Well, what we see here is it's by what every joint supplies. Okay? So Jesus here is, or Paul is telling us, Jesus intended that through these giftings, the knitting and the joining would happen. And so Jesus gives these gifts to the body, and it's through those gifts that the connection comes. And so maybe God is asking you, start engaging in your gift, and all the connection will follow. Oftentimes we sit back and we wait for people to do it for us. And there's seasons where we need to sit and wait for people to do it for us because we need mercy. We need some element where we're hurting, we're broken. We need someone to carry us for a while. But we can get into a pattern where that becomes the pattern of our life where we want everybody to serve us. And then we're offended when they don't serve us. You know, it's interesting. We have people that leave the church and then tell us, I don't want anybody to contact me or follow me. And so almost like out of love, it's like they said, don't chase them down. And then they're offended you didn't chase them down. And so this is where, again, we have to do things that God is telling us to do, no matter what is happening in the moment, okay? This is where truth would go pursue out of love, where love would go pursue with the truth. And if people leave over the truth, then that's okay. But we want to not make, we don't want in one sense to be offensive to people and cause them to leave unnecessarily. Why? Because we're joined and knit together in Christ. This is God's goal. Now, how does it work? According to the effective working, he says there in verse 16. So to the degree of our joining in unity, to the degree of our affectionate connections is dependent upon the effective working of the body. Now, this is the evidence of maturity in a church, is that we have the leaders and the saints, which I'll say leaders because we looked at the five ministry leadership roles last week. I'm going to say saints in the sense of the congregation. So we can say leaders and the congregation are all doing their job. That's effective working. And it's producing the byproduct of knitting hearts together. Think about, how do you knit something? You start with just individual strands of yarn, right? And but what happens when the knitting starts? I don't know how to knit, so this may not be the right motion. Okay, this is my knitting. It'll also be my crocheting if I ever have that. And tossing salads. So three things I don't know how to do. But what happens as that knitting begins to happen? Shape begins to take place, right? Whatever that strand of yarn was begins to take shape into something that the person knitting it intended for it to become. And this is what Jesus has done. He's taken these individual joints and strands and has said, I'm going to begin to knit them together into a shape. And the church becomes the shape that God is knitting all of us together through. And how does he do that? When we start effectively working through our gifts, it takes shape. The church takes shape. Now notice the last part of verse 16 there. By which every part does it share. The effective working of the body is measured then by every part of every part doing its share. So when we look at things pastorally, and oftentimes we'll have a conversation, where's the church at? And what we mean is that, are people maturing? Are we becoming disciples of Christ? Are we growing? And are we beginning now to multiply ourselves in the church and bring people to Christ and grow people in Christ? This is our job in the world. Go out in the world and make disciples. A disciple is a learner of Jesus. Are we creating learners of Jesus? And so our health comes, as we look at our health, we begin to evaluate how many people are engaged, how many people are doing their share, how many people are finding their gift. And these are one of the things that we have wanted to speak on for quite a while and move forward. Hey, Mike, do me a favor. Start circulating the air, would you? Is anybody hot? Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Charles. Charles has the gift of air conditioning. It's actually in the Greek here. We'll look at it in a second, but it's really there. Thank you, bro. I think it's the gift of comfort. That's what that is. And he also was the one that bought all these chairs too, so he definitely has the gift of comfort. So every part does its share. Every part of the building, every strand of the yarn, Paul uses these mixed metaphors to help us understand all persons in the body. So every part of the framing, maybe, you know, you're here going, oh, I understand knitting. I understand what you're saying. Maybe you're here going, hey, you know, I understand building. So what does it look like when we're building? Every stud, every rafter, every part of the building that holds the building together is in place. Okay, I get that. And so we see in 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, coming to him as a living stone, talking about Jesus, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. So what do we know about walls? The walls, they're only as effective as the foundation can support. Our foundation is laid, that's Christ. It's going nowhere. And our walls are built up as they're on that foundation. So we're building on the foundation of Christ, but every part of the wall has to be in place for the wall to be able to hold up the structure. So notice, every stone has to be present. And where it's intended to be in the wall, for the wall to carry its load in the building. Does that make sense? If you're into any kind of construction, maybe that's a better metaphor to understand this morning. Every stone has to carry its load in the wall. So there's always energy being transferred in these cross members here that we have. There's energy always going down these, down the columns, into the foundation. That's what holds the building up. There's energy always being exerted downward. And so every part of the wall has to be there. If we had a big giant hole in the wall, then the wall would be structurally weak. And that's the same thing in the church. If a part is missing, or a part is broken, or a part is not operating as it should, what happens? There's a weakness that comes into the body. And this is what Jesus is working with us. And this is what the pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, and evangelists help build the church up and keep the church growing and equipping the saints, the congregation, for the work of ministry so that the church can grow. Now notice the very last part of verse 16. Causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You come into a church, oftentimes it's like, wow, is that church growing? Well, why isn't that church growing? You know, we've had this up and down movement, and sometimes a church can go on a downward curve, and it's like, hey, where's everybody going? Nobody got knitted together, or nobody got joined together. And oftentimes you'll go into a church and say, wow, that church isn't loving. That church, it's hard to connect. It's like a big click. I can't get in. Oftentimes that's because the church isn't edifying itself in love. By every part doing its share. Notice, it's when every part engages in their gifts that the growth of the body happens. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily it grows in numbers. That's usually a sign of growth, but it grows in depth. It grows in a depth of love, the love of Jesus, and it grows in a depth of unity. And so, notice this word edifying means to build up. It builds itself up in love. That's what the word edifying means. And so we're building up of connections, of strength, of commitment. We're maturing and becoming more Christ-like in the body and more in love with the Lord and with each other. Look back again at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. Notice that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What does all this come to? It comes to this, the fullness of God. That's what we're all after. Don't you love it when you come and the fullness of God is you could taste it, it's there. You're like, oh my gosh, God showed up. What is that? Sometimes there's that expression where God really shows himself. There's those times where it's just faith. You're like, we're worshiping out of faith. I sense nothing. I can't tell if he's here or not. I know he's here because he told us he was. But there's those times where he truly comes and abides and everybody experiences it. And this is what he's talking about. If this becomes our pattern, then our normal experience will become the fullness of God and the incomprehensible love of Jesus Christ. And that's what we all want, isn't it? That's what sets the church apart from anything else on the face of the earth. Now let's flip over to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to see if we can break down a few of these gifts. I'll go as far as I can today without wearing you out. But if we're able to get through them, it'd be great to look at them here. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Say what?
Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Mike has the gift of encouragement. So let's look at Romans chapter 12. We'll jump into verse 3 here. Notice, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now here Paul is going to go in here and talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the church. And he starts with this thought. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And how do we not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think? This is something that's common to all of us. We have more thoughts about ourselves than anybody else, right? We hear our own voice more than any other voice. So we're constantly talking to ourselves. We're constantly praising ourselves. We're constantly evaluating ourselves, how we see ourselves. Here Paul says, don't think more highly than you ought to think. Now he tells us how not to think more highly than you ought to think. Look back at verse 1 there, Romans 12, 1. Notice this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Have you ever, this is a very common verse, and we talk about it in many, many different ways to make your life a living sacrifice, but have you ever seen that verse in context of spiritual gifts? Because that is the context. Paul comes and tells us what Jesus has done for us in Romans 1 through 11. It starts in verse 12 and he says, hey, make yourself now a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Notice, which is just your reasonable service. So as he starts to unpack the spiritual gifts, I want us to look at it from this sense. It's just reasonable service in response to a God who is very unreasonable with us. He over-blessed us. He over-ministered to us. He poured out his life on us from heaven, okay? So it's reasonable then that we would do what? Do exactly what he did in laying our lives down as a sacrifice. Now, this is a living sacrifice. We have the ability to, or the picture of getting on the fire and being consumed. This is being consumed every day. Every day I'm on the altar. Every day I have to choose to get on the altar and be burned up. Every time we come to church, we've got to choose to get on the altar and be burned up by other people. That's ministry. And this is what God is calling us to. And it's only reasonable. Why? Because Jesus gave himself for us. He didn't think more highly of himself than he ought to think. What does it say as he goes on there? But do what? Think soberly. What does this word soberly mean? It means this: serious-minded. We can be, you know, just always, you know, in a frame of mind of jovial. I love joking. I love having fun. I love all of that. There's a time to be sober, and the time of sobriety is when we think about this part of dying to self. That's what Paul is saying. Look at what else he says in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now there's thousands of applications for this truth, okay? There's thousands of areas in your life that maybe God is speaking to everyone individually, going, here's how I want you to die, and here's how I want you to prove my love. But when we go in the context of Romans chapter 12, it's in the context of the church and the spiritual gifts in operation through somebody living as a sacrifice and having a renewed mind so that they don't think more highly, but they begin to think clearly and soberly about the will of God. And then it says we can prove what the will of God is. How do you prove? What is that word? It means to test it. So we get this insight and this download into the will of God. It comes in, and we know in Ephesians, Paul said over and over, this is his will. This is God's will. His mystery was his will. It's in Christ. That's his will. So we know his will, and we take his will, which is serve each other with a love and truth, and we begin to prove it. How? We test it by doing what? By applying it. That's what he's saying. Now take the will of God and prove it to be true. How? Become that person. So it moves from theoretical theology to practical. And we become a church that practically lives out this life from Jesus. Here's something from Jesus here in Luke 22:27. Notice what he says. Who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. So the person who sits at the table and is served is greater than the one who's serving. That's what he's saying, right? And that's true. The servants, you know, whoever's honored, you got a VIP dinner, whoever's at the VIP table is going to be, the person of honor at the table. Yet I'm among you, Jesus says, because who was he? He was the greatest at the table, wasn't he? If anybody could demand worship and service, it would have been Jesus. And yet he comes and says, I'm with you as the one who's serving all of you. So the will of God that we are to prove is that greatness is in the serving. The will of God that we are to prove is that we are to take the position of a servant to those seated at the table. We're to take the position of a servant to those seated in the service. But when we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, what happens? We come and sit at the table, and we expect, though we'll never say it, we expect people to serve us. And that's when we become a critic of what's being served. And we come in and we say, wow, today I'm going to rate that an 8. 8 out of 10. Except for Bill's message, that was an 11 out of 10. Right? But it went long, so I got to subtract a 0.5. That's going to be a 10.5, right? But you see what happens when we are just the ones being served? What is this? I didn't order this. It's not what I wanted. You know? And we become, why? Because we expect of our investment and the people around us to cater to our needs. This is why Paul says, listen, you've got to become a living sacrifice so that that's not who you become in the church. Because if you become that way, you'll never be knitted. You'll never be joined. And as it says in 1 John, they went out from us because they were never part of us. And guys, it's my heart as a pastor that we would grow in this way and begin to prove the will of God in these things. Look at verse 3 there that we see. Notice at the end of verse 3 there, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, what's that mean? Serve and use your gift according to your faith. Okay, now pop down to verse 6 in Romans 12. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Isn't that great logic? Paul's like, okay, guys, because isn't it great to just, I want to discover my gift. I love to know what that is. And oftentimes it's to put it in my pocket and go, hey, I've got this gift. You know, let me show you what gift I have. But we never use them. And Paul here is saying we all have different gifts. Jesus has knit us together just as we are, with your gift being knitted to your gift and your gift being knitted to your gift. And he's making a shape, and he says now that I'm building this shape, use them. And so God is calling us to use them. How? According to our faith. So if God has bestowed a gift on you, its effect in your life and in the life of the church is going to be according to your faith. And so we're to operate it where we are. Listen, little faith, little steps. Big faith, big steps. Nobody expects anybody with little faith to come up with giant big steps. It's great when it happens. Usually that's a supernatural move of a gift of faith that we'll look at in a minute. So God's not saying, I want you 100% mature, but I want you to begin to use the gift you've been given, even if you stumble and fall in the process. That's what the church is for. You start getting this way, it's like, whoa, 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 hang on. You got to go this way. So that's what the church is for. What a better place to practice these things than with people who love you. And there's always a sense of pulling back sometimes. I would rather pull people back than never see them move forward. I would rather go, hey, we've gone too far. We did that this week in our pastoral team. It was just like, hey, we've pushed a little far. Let's pull back in this area. So I want to throw up a couple verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So let me ask you something this morning. Are you ignorant of spiritual gifts? If you are, Paul's desire and God's desire this morning is that you wouldn't be ignorant about them, that you would know them. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. Go down to 1 Corinthians 12:7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So we've all been given a gift. Paul says, here's why you've been given the gift, for the profit of everybody around you. Fruit is always for people around you, right? You never see the fruit tree picking its own fruit. It's like, man, that's a great apple. I'm going to keep that one for myself. It just doesn't happen. The fruit either falls off and rots, or it's enjoyed by people that it was meant to be enjoyed by. So doesn't it make sense that spiritual gifts being so powerful, so effective, that the devil would try to bring division and confusion over spiritual gifts? Isn't it interesting that spiritual gifts make you go into two camps? Cessationist, no gifts are for today. And over here, all the gifts are for today. Now, we believe all the gifts are for today, every one of them. We believe that they're going to continue until we're with Jesus Christ and we're fully mature in him, and that's going to happen when we stand before him. So we're in no way cessationists, that they all stopped when the Bible was fully developed. No, because God says, I've put these things in for the sake of the body. Now, that's our anchor point. All of our teaching is our foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone. The apostles are the foundation. The prophets are the foundation. That's our anchor point. But we have the freedom to move in the Spirit as the Spirit directs us, as long as we stay tethered to that foundation. When we unshackle ourselves from the foundation, that's when we get in trouble. That's when Paul says there, I don't want you blown by every wind of doctrine. So what would a church like that look like? Well, untethered, I'm going to just go wherever the winds are blowing. So here's a weird doctrine blowing in. Hey, we're going this way today. Woo! Oh, we're going this way today, you know? And it's like, man, that church is just, they don't know where they're going. You see, Paul tells us here, this is why he's given these things, and this is why the enemy comes in, and you have a reaction to the word spiritual gifts. Because he wants confusion. Why? Because it brings growth to the body of Christ. He wants nothing to do with the body of Christ growing. He wants everything to do with the body of Christ being divided. So as we dig into these gifts now, there's three main categories of gifts in the church. Ministry gifts, which we looked at last week in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Motivational gifts, which we're going to look at this morning. And then manifestation gifts, which we're going to look at next week. So motivational gifts, we're going to look at today. Now go down to Romans chapter 12, verse 7 and 8, and read this with me. Notice, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Go down to verse 12, continuing steadfastly in prayer, verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Okay, so here's 11 spiritual gifts in 5 minutes. Let's dig them out. Here, the first one in 7-8, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Now notice, I want you to notice how practical Paul is. If you have the gift of ministering, which is the word service, if you have the gift of service or serving, then use it in your serving. That's pretty practical, isn't it? What I want to see this morning in the motivational gifts in the church is that they're very practical. There's nothing to be afraid of in the gifts of the Spirit. You might go, oh my gosh, I didn't know that was a gift of the Spirit in me. I've been drawn to that ministry, and every time I think about it, I feel like God's calling me to it. I didn't know that was a spiritual gift. Well, hopefully that'll be the case this morning for you. Now notice the first one there. It's service. This is the office of deacon in the church oftentimes. And the gift of serving is the divine strength or ability to do small or great tasks in working for the overall good of the body of Christ. It's the ability to work to support the leaders, attaching spiritual value to practical, often behind-the-scenes tasks. These are the guys you don't know are here. And they work away when nobody's here. And we have several deacons. Buddy is our lead deacon in the deacon ministry, and if you knew everything Buddy was doing, you'd be like, oh my gosh, put that guy on the payroll, because we're working him to death, you know. But he oversees all of the deacons that run the service, that take care of the property, that do all the practical things that you would say, that's a spiritual work? Absolutely. And it's a spiritual work that comes from the Holy Spirit, and this practical work is actually spiritual. And it's one of the greatest spiritual works in the church. Now notice when it came about in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. What's the qualification of a deacon? Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. In verse 7, then the word of God spread, and a number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. What was happening in Acts 6? The apostles were trying to teach, trying to pastor, trying to grow the church. And they were having to feed everybody every day. All the widows had to be fed. And there was conflict and all this stuff. And finally, the Holy Spirit gave them wisdom and said, hey, seek out 7 men who can take this business. Notice what he says. That can point over this business. There's a business side of church. That's just great when you have the right people in there taking care of those practical things. And so that they could put their time into studying the Word of God and teaching. And when a pastor is freed up to do that, like we are in this church, then we're able to hear from God. And there's a movement forward by the Holy Spirit, and not just having to work all the time in the practical areas. This is what the deacons and those that are called to service do for us. And so what's the net effect in Acts 6, 7? The word of God spread and everybody was added to the church. That's the picture of how the church begins to grow. And that's the spiritual side of the calling. A supernatural growth takes place when the people who are called to serve, serve. Now, we're all called to serve, aren't we? This is where you come down to, here's a spiritual gift, and then here's our command as a church. What are we commanded to do? Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunities, talking about all of us, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. In Titus 3:14, let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. We're all called to serve. Why? Because we're all called to love, right? And if we're not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, our natural progression is going to be, what are the needs of everybody around me? So I'm going to serve, but that may not be my gift. There may not be a supernatural anointing with it that causes everybody to go, we're so blessed that you're doing that work. Sometimes it's work, and we're called to work good works for each other, okay? But there's people that are called to that ministry, and when they're called to that ministry, they're full of joy in that ministry, and they're like, I'm going to do this the rest of my life. Now, what we see from this point, from the story in Acts chapter 6, is that Stephen was one of the men chosen. Philip was one of the men chosen to become deacons to serve and wait tables. That's all they did. They served food every day. But then we see Stephen preaching as he's martyred for Christ, and we see Jesus standing at the right hand going, you're coming to me, son. He went from serving tables to preaching. We see Philip going from serving tables to being an evangelist, translated by the Holy Spirit. One minute he's there, the next minute he's in the desert, baptizing an Ethiopian in a chariot. Then he's gone and he's in Samaria again. So this man who said, hey, I can serve tables, and I feel called to that. I'm full of the Holy Spirit. God's telling me to do that. And the church engages them in that, and there's a rejoicing, and then there's fruit, and then there's a greater ministry for them. And that's how God works. But maybe you're thinking, I want to be the evangelist, but the opportunity in front of me is waiting tables. And if I start there, God will expand my ministry. Does that make sense? Now, here's the other part of this. Who chose these seven guys? The church. The apostles just said, hey, church, 3,000 people, 5,000 people, hey, send us seven guys that are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And the church went, that's Stephen, that's Philip, that's all the way through, right? The church validates the call. You want to know you're called, the church will tell you whether you're called or not. If the church doesn't respond, it's probably a good indication that that's not your gift. Because when it is your gift, the church will respond and acknowledge it. Okay? Let's look at the next one there. He who teaches in his teaching. Now, we looked at the teacher being a leadership role in the church, pastor, teacher. Every pastor teaches, but not every teacher is a pastor. Here's the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching is the ability to communicate factual, psychological, moral, or spiritual truths, ideas, or theories that enables others to learn and contributes to the spiritual health of individuals in the church. Now, let me mention this. I'm going to give this list out next week, okay, when we go through the manifestation gifts. So you don't have to write all of this down unless one really speaks to you. Next week, I'm going to have available an entire list of all the gifts that we can start praying about as a church, okay? And so notice this big, long definition here, but it basically makes hard things easy to understand and builds the church in spiritual health. Now look at Acts 18:24 and 25. Here's a picture of it. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Interesting. It's right where we're teaching from. This man had been instructed, so he had been taught in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. He had the gift of teaching, though he only knew the baptism of John. So he comes in, he's called by God to teach, he's got the anointing of teaching upon him, and he begins to fervently teach, but he only knew as far as John the Baptist. And Aquila and Priscilla come in, and they hear him, and they, in verse 26, they heard him, and they took him aside and taught him or explained to him the way of God more accurately. So Apollos has the gift of teaching, but he doesn't have all the knowledge. Aquila and Priscilla come, and they're like, hey, something's missing here. And they fill in the blanks, and now he's using his gift of teaching to bring people to Christ. And that's where we see in a picture in the Bible of the gift of teaching. And maybe you have the gift of teaching and you want to use it. Where would we use it? Well, there's many places to use it, from children's ministry to home groups to women's groups, men's groups, all kinds of opportunities to use your gift of teaching. Let's look at the next one here in verse 8 of Romans 12. Exhortation. He who exhorts in exhortation. If you have the gift of exhortation, then exhort people. And this is exhortation or encouragement. The gift of exhortation, encouragement, is the ability to inspire, admonish, hearten, and support others so that they're strengthened in resolve, in faith, and in spirit. They comfort or urge others to action through the written or spoken word and biblical truth. So this word is often in the Bible, and it is in the New King James and in Ephesians chapter 4, is the word beseech. If you look in verse 1, Paul says, hey, I beseech you as your brother in the Lord, prisoner in the Lord. Beseech, to call alongside, to do with strong emotions. Paul's like, I've got to give you my heart. I want you to come near. I want you to be exhorted, encouraged, follow these gifts. And the gift of exhortation is a supernatural ability. What's our example? Acts chapter 4, verse 36. You know a guy named Joseph in the Bible, right? What was his name? Joseph, who's also called what? Barnabas. Why was he called Barnabas? He was called Barnabas by the apostles. Here's a man who, his name was Joseph. He comes into the church. He has so much of the gift of encouragement and exhortation on him, the disciples give him a new name. They're like, you're the son of encouragement. This is how we see the body begins to identify our gifts. They give us a new name. They're like, you're this. Notice, which is translated what? Son of encouragement. He was a Levite from the country of Cyprus. So he comes in, he's a Levite, he's living outside of Israel, but his name is Joseph, but he becomes now known to the church as the son of encouragement. Whenever you see the name Bar in the Bible, that means son of, and he's the son of Bar, Nabas, encouragement. So he becomes Barnabas because this gift is so greatly on him. So anytime the apostles in Jerusalem, like we saw in chapter 11 of verse Acts, or Acts chapter 11 last week, they hear about people coming to Christ, who do they send? The son of encouragement. Barnabas, get out there and see what's going on. And Barnabas goes and, oh man, and he's just pouring in. I love you guys. I'm for you. It's like, man, we like that guy, Barnabas. What's his real name anyway? It's Joseph. Man, son of encouragement. Do you see how the body begins to identify your gift and they begin to respond to it? And we see in Acts 11 last week that the church grew like crazy. Why? Because of the son of encouragement doing his job. Now listen, again, we're all called to exhort each other. We all have that job of exhorting. Look at Hebrews 3:13. Exhort one another daily. Let me ask you, how many people have you exhorted this week? How many people have you encouraged this week from the church? We're called to exhort each other daily. Daily exhortation. What picture do we get from that? We've got to be in each other's lives. We've got to be knit together to bring encouragement, right? If we're being served only, then that part of our calling is not there. Now, we're all called to exhort daily, but not all of us have the gift of exhortation. When the person has the gift of exhortation, they come in and they say exactly the right thing. They bring the exact right presence in the moment. Why? Because it's a spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit. And so we see, if you got the gift of exhortation, then exhort people. That's your calling. Look at the next one. He who leads with diligence. The next gift we see here is the gift of leadership. The gift of leadership is the ability to build relationships of commitment to common goals, constructive sharing of visions, values, ideas, and feelings, and actual assessment of actual realities. Real leaders pay attention to reality. Okay? In Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Every leader gives an account to God. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The heart of the leader is submitted to Christ in this gift. The validation of the leader is through the body. If nobody's following you, you're probably not a leader. And so move on to the gift that God has for you, right? If you've got to fight for leadership, it's probably not God working in you. If your whole leadership is tied to a title, then you're probably not a leader. This is like that, you know, you're probably a redneck thing, right? If you turn around and know it, no, I'm just kidding. So here's what happens in the church oftentimes, is people will want to be a pastor or an elder. And once they get the title, then they'll begin to lead. Here's how we choose elders and leaders and pastors in the church. They're already leading, pastoring, and eldering. And we come alongside them and say, hey, we see this in you. Why don't you come and join us? That's how it's validated. That's how it's validated in the church. Notice, they rule over you. Who are you going to let to rule over you? Somebody who has the gift of leadership. But it's not necessarily the pastors or the elders. There could be people that have that gift of leadership that are able to take a ministry, bring it all together, and they're the glue in that ministry. So you have a ministry growing in the church, and it's because that leadership God's called into that thing is thriving, and people are drawn to it because of those gifts in operation. Does that make sense? Okay. So, excuse me. Notice the next one. He who gives with liberality. This is every pastor's favorite part. He who gives, giving financially. Just kidding on that, by the way. Giving. The gift of giving is the ability to give of material wealth freely and with joy to further God's causes. So listen, we're all called to give. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We're all called to give. We're all called to give in our finances. And notice, it's whatever he purposed in your heart, because God wants you to do it out of joy, but he calls us to give. Sometimes there's that sense of necessity. We don't want necessity. We want obedience. That's it. Okay? We're all called to give, but some are called with a greater measure of faith to give hilariously. Now, here's an example in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 where a church was given the gift of giving. Notice it. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So it was a series of churches there around Philippi and Corinth that had been given the gift of grace of giving. Notice that in great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Notice, it didn't come out of their abundance, it came out of their joy. And when the need was presented to them, they were like, the Holy Spirit came down with this gift of giving, and they all raised up to sacrificially give above and beyond their ability. And notice what he calls it, the riches of their liberality. That's how you know somebody has the gift of giving. It could be somebody that has a lot of money or somebody that only has a little money. It's a spiritual gift to be able to see the need and respond with joy and liberality. Now notice again in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3 and 4. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and yet beyond their ability, they were freely willing. This is what comes into the heart. There's riches of liberality. They were freely willing. Notice they were imploring us, take it, receive the gift. We want a fellowship in this ministry through finances. There's an overwhelming desire to be a part of that. And I'm going to give and I'm going to sacrifice for that work because of the gift of giving. In 2 Corinthians 8, 7, as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Notice, it's a grace gift from God. And it results in, I'm impelling you to take it from me because this is what God is calling me to. And so we see the gift of giving. The church needs the gift of giving. Number six, we're over halfway there, okay? He who shows mercy with cheerfulness, there in verse 8. Here's the next one, mercy. And also the companion gift there, compassion. So the gift of mercy is the ability to instinctively and compassionately respond to the suffering of others with practical deeds that embody Christ's love. Look at Mark chapter 9, verse 41. Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, notice, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Now notice there what we're called to do. We're called to do good to all, right? But Paul tells us especially to the household of faith. And here, Jesus says, hey, somebody comes, and isn't that the picture of mercy? That in a moment of need, in a moment of anguish, in a moment of suffering or trial, somebody comes with an ice-cold cup of water, and you're like, oh my gosh, this is exactly what I needed. Mercy comes in with compassion. It's able to come in and refresh you because you belong to Christ. This is the picture that is to be in the church. And mercy is exercised with joy and cheerfulness in your heart. We are called to be merciful, but this is a supernatural gifting of mercy. And it's oftentimes connected with giving and service. We see some crossover where we have parts of these other giftings that motivate this gift, okay? There's never a single gift. I only do this. There's all kinds of crossovers that go into our lives. Here's what motivates us, Matthew 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he's talking about Jesus now. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. So mercy is the action of compassion. Mercy is the action of compassion. And we see that in Luke 10:33, don't we? He says, when a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, he saw him and he had compassion. Compassion without action is sentiment. Boy, that's a bad situation. But I can harden my heart to move on without any action. That's not the gift of mercy. Mercy is the action of compassion. And so here, number 7, distributing to the needs of the saints. Notice, given to hospitality. This spiritual gift is the gift of hospitality. It's the divine strength or ability to create warm, welcoming environments for others in places such as your home, your office, your church. And every church needs people who have the gift of hospitality. And we have some beautiful people in the church that have the gift of hospitality. And they serve us by making us feel at home and welcome and warm. Notice 1 Peter 4, 9 and 10. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one of you has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Notice, being hospitable, sometimes we can get weary in it, right? That's what Peter's saying. Do it without grumbling. You know, don't use your gift in a way it's like, well, I'm going to use my gift again and nobody appreciates me. He says, do it as good stewards of the grace of God. We see that picture in Acts 16 there where Lydia begged Paul and his team to come to her house and serve them and minister to them. How are we doing? We have a few more minutes? All right. Don't tell me to preach it. Just, here we go. You know, there's always that place you get that second wind, and then once that happens, it's over. All right. Let's get some hospitality people to get some refreshments for us then. 1 Corinthians 12:28. This is where I'm going to depart from Romans 12 for a couple of these. And God has appointed these in the church, administrations. The gift of administrations is the gift of organization. Maybe you have the gift of organization. And it's the ability to see the needs, the specific actions needed to achieve goals, to organize information, resources, and people to work effectively to accomplish those goals. It's often coupled with leadership, but not necessarily. Maybe you have that gift, but you're not a leader. It's okay. You're a behind-the-scenes organizer. You know, I was talking last week about the gift of apostle. Okay, the gift of apostle is somebody who can see the open doors. And they see open doors everywhere. It's like, look at that, look at that, look at that, look at that, look at that. Part of the help that comes for them is somebody who administrates coming alongside them and putting those things in order and helping them be able to accomplish those things that they want to do. That's a super important gift as we deal with apostles, okay? If you know Pastor Rick, he's got that apostolic bent to him and he sees things all over the place. And what does he need? He needs people with the gift of administrations to come in and help him accomplish those because he doesn't have that gift. And it's okay that he doesn't have that gift because that's not his calling. But it could be one of your callings. Maybe you've never taken that and tied it to a certain ministry in the church, but the need for it is there. Pray about that. Now notice the next one in Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Here's the gift of intercession. The gift of intercession is the divine strength or ability to stand in the gap in prayer for someone or something or someplace, believing for profound results. The whole church is called to pray. Okay, but there's a spiritual gifting of intercession given to some. Colossians 4:12. Here's a brother who had the gift of intercession. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Epaphras had that gift of intercession that he used to help the church stand strong. And maybe that's you. Now notice that the gift of intercession is tied to the elders in James 5, that they anoint with oil those that are sick. It's tied to the gift of prophecy. I want you to see this verse in Jeremiah 27:18. But if they are prophets, if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts. Jeremiah was speaking in the negative about false prophets, but I think he was giving us an insight of what the prophetic gift does in prayer. They're tied together oftentimes. People that are prophetic are intercessors. Why? Because God's speaking to them, showing them needs, talking to them about lack in the church or needs in the church, and they're praying them through, or in the city or in their house or in their neighborhood or whatever the situation is. So oftentimes those two gifts go together very closely. And I want to do the final one here, number 11. Did we do them all? Man, that seemed like pretty fast, huh? Oh, did I miss one? No, that was 10. Yeah. Well, you're like, don't go back and look. I don't have the gift of organization, apparently. Look at this last one. Hopefully this encourages. Maybe you never saw this as a gift from God. Exodus 31:1-5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. This is the spiritual gift of artisanship and craftsmanship. Interesting. We have many artists and craftsmen in our church, and they use this gift to bless us. The gift of creativity is the ability to use artistic skills such as art, drama, music, writing, dance for the glory of God and for the edification of the church. So we may not see this as a spiritual gift, but we see here that when God had the nation of Israel in the wilderness, one of his giftings was to these men and women who had the ability to create. And I think that's an important part in the church when the Holy Spirit is moving. One of the things that you see in churches when the Holy Spirit starts to move, you see music created. That's one of the first things you see. You see music coming out of that church. And that's been one of our prayers, is that God would bring music that would speak to where we are as a church. And maybe that's what the Lord will do. Notice in these three areas, art, Exodus 31:4-5, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting jewels, for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. You see how the art is used as a spiritual gift in the church. Music, 1 Chronicles 15:22. Chenaniah, leader of the Levites, was instructor in charge of the music. Why was he in charge of the music? Because he was skillful. I think that's something that has to be tied to this gift, because the body will validate whether you have that gift, okay? Now, this is a hard one because people come in with these works of art, but they're not recognized as works of art, okay? It's a very sensitive gift when you're given a gift that somebody wants to give you as a piece of art that's not. Again, the body validates that. How does it bless them? Because it's done skillfully and through workmanship and through the evidence of the gift of God. But what a beautiful thing that happens in the church. It's like adorning the walls with beautiful pieces that cause you to love Jesus more, you see? And so here's the third one, construction. To plan, build, work with your hands in construction environments, to accomplish multiple ministry applications. All the men are like, yes, construction's a spiritual gift, all right. Exodus 31:6, indeed I've appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamech and the tribe of Dan, and I put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans. Notice that they may make all that I commanded you. They were to make tables, altars, tents, poles. They were to make all these parts of buildings and utensils to be used to serve and worship God. And that's a beautiful gift. And that's something that we try to do with our men's ministry, is to have projects where we can use those gifts out in the community. And it's been used here. The restrooms being done, those are the gifts of craftsmanship. The floors, excuse me, the sound booth that just got built, all of these things are gift of craftsmanship that people have used in our church. So there you go. the first 11 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Next week, we're going to hand those out so that you can meditate on them and pray them through. So let me run back through the list real quick. Gift of serving, use it in our serving. Gift of teaching, let us use it in our teaching. The gift of exhortation, let us use it in our exhortation. The gift of leadership, let us use it with diligence. The gift of giving, let us use it with liberality. The gift of mercy, let us show mercy with cheerfulness. The gift of hospitality, let us use it in being hospitable. The gift of helps, let us use it in assisting. That's the one I missed right there. So anyway, you can go read about that. Gift of administrations, let us use it in administrating. Gift of intercession, let us use steadfastly in prayer. The gift of artisanship, craftsmanship, let us use it in creativity. There you go. It's not even a quarter to 12 yet. We've gone through 11 of those. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you today. We love you today, Lord. We want to worship you. We do, Father, ask you to help us to lay ourselves on the altar, to be the living sacrifices every day, that we are going to live for you first and foremost, renewing our mind in the mind of Jesus and picking up the gifts that you've given to us to serve one another, that we might knit our hearts and our lives together, that we could be the church to glorify the living King Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you to just pour out your Spirit upon us. And I'm just going to ask you, as we're wrapping up this morning, if you feel this morning you just need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you just to lift your hands up. We all have our eyes closed. Just lift your hands up. And we're going to pray right now. If that's you, just hold them up expectantly right now. And Father, we pray for everybody lifting their hands right now, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit afresh and anew this morning. That Father, you would glorify your holy name in the church, and you would bring us to the place where we become mature in Christ. Father, where we use every one of our gifts, and if we don't know our gifts, we discover them and we begin to pray them through. And maybe one of these today caused some of your children this morning to say, hey, I think that's mine. I want to develop that. I want to unpack that. Lord, we pray that you would give wisdom on how to do that. We pray that you would help us as a church to validate that and to build that and to encourage that. Those that have the gift of encouragement, exhortation, would exhort and encourage those brothers and sisters to step into those gifts and not be afraid to minister to them according to their faith, and Lord, be used by you. And so we just seek